I've entitled today's talk, based on that passage, Repentance, which, if you don't know what the word repentance means, basically means turning around your life, like in that picture, the joy of receiving correction. We're going to tell you a story first, though, about this fellow. This is an imaginary person. His name is Billy. Right, he's quite well off. He lives in London. He's got a bit of money, but he discovers he's got a lump growing in his neck. So he goes to the doctor. When he's at the doctor says to him, "I'm afraid it's malignant. You need some serious treatment." And he thinks to himself, "I don't like that. I don't want to hear that." So he goes and finds another doctor's surgery. He's heard there's a new one opened where the doctor is really quite positive and never negative. So he decides to go to that doctor to get some different advice. As he's walking there, he's using the weather app, which he himself created. It only has two settings, sunny and very sunny, because he doesn't like negative English weather. And then as he comes to the new doctor's surgery, he bumps into his financial advisor. And this lady says, "Billy, you've really got to stop your investments in that particular product, and you've got to cut down your spending, because you're in some serious hot water." And Billy thinks to himself, "Well, I don't like this financial advisor anymore. I'm going to give her the kick." So he gets rid of her and replaces her with another one. Now, I don't know what you think of Billy. This is why I chose Billy. Do you think he's a silly Billy? Do you think he's a bit of an idiot? You know, if you only ever surround yourself by people who say what you want to hear, you know, yes men, as we call them, or yes women, you're going to come a cropper eventually. But is it possible that we can sometimes take spiritual advice a bit like Billy? We only hear what we want to hear. There may be an unspoken checklist. Like if you listen to a talk on the internet, for example, or even if you're choosing a church, you want something that's positive, uplifting, encouraging. Yeah, of course. And this church here, by the way, if you're visiting, we try to be very encouraging, very welcoming, very uplifting. But if that's all it is, and there's never any space for correction or challenge or rebuke or directness or frankness, I mean, it's probably not going to do exactly what God wants. There might be times when a hard thing has to be said in love, and you can always speak the truth in love. We don't like doing it. I mean, I hate doing it. But sometimes God speaks to us to correct things. Now, I don't know if you ever think of the church as one of these, a correctional facility. I think in America that means a prison. But there is some truth. I mean, the church is obviously a place of great love. It's the family. But we have to be open for God to correct us at times. And he will always do it for our own good. So today I'm essentially talking about repentance, which means changing the way we're living if God speaks to us, and really about just being open to be corrected by the Lord and by one another. I mean, I hate that when that happens, get corrected by someone. Now, I'm not talking necessarily about, oh, you chose the wrong song today or something, but more your moral lifestyle. If something's not adding up, if you're living a lie or this hypocrisy, we shouldn't be afraid to call it out. And I know I'm sticking my head above the parapet now, because you lot might want to come to me and say, "Well, Simon, actually, I feel like correcting you today." But we should be a bit more open, I think. And this passage, Paul corrects the church, who he loves with all his heart. And it leads to joy. Not depression, but joy. Repentance is a key to joy. Now, a very quick recap, because we're picking up 2 Corinthians. We had a break for 2 or 3 weeks. Corinth is in modern-day Greece. It was a church that Paul planted, and he hadn't been back there for a while. And whilst he had been gone travelling, along came some new fancy Bible teachers who were nicknamed the Super Apostles. And they were quite positive, and they were very sort of, they seemed to have everything put together. But the problem was that they talked about Jesus, they talked about the gospel, but Paul thinks they're talking about a different Jesus and a slightly different gospel. You know, the problem with error is it's slightly off. Not completely off, but slightly off. That's what you've got to watch out for. And these guys were talking about a Jesus who was always successful, never suffering, always positive, he's going to bless you, prosperity, and things like that. And Paul is really calling the Corinthian Christians to be loyal to him. He actually says these words in an earlier chapter, very quickly. Paul says to them, do not be yoked or joined together with unbelievers. In chapter 6, verse 14. A lot of people take that verse as about marriage. You know, don't be joined together in marriage with an unbeliever. And yeah, it may have that warning partly there. But that isn't what Paul is actually talking about in this context. What he's actually talking about, I think, he's saying don't be joined together with those guys. The false teachers, the ones who are giving a different Jesus, because they're actually like unbelievers. Don't associate with them. And then Paul writes in the beginning of chapter 7, he says, make room for us. You know, the true apostles, make room for us in your hearts. In other words, what he's saying is, separate yourself from those people and listen to the true gospel about the real Jesus. Now, the Corinthian church was in a bit of a mess. If you ever want to find out about it, read 1 Corinthians. It's quite a messy church, and things had gone wrong when Paul had been away. But there was one particular problem, and scholars try and argue over what it was. Some people think there was one person who was undermining Paul and attacking him personally when he was out of the country, when he was out of the area. And basically saying, go for these new super apostles. Paul is a liar. Paul is fake. Paul is false. And a lot of people think that was the problem. Other scholars believe it might have been a more of a sexual problem to do with incest, where someone was sleeping with his stepmother. We don't know. I personally think it was the former one, somebody undermining Paul quite viciously. Now, Paul decides, because it's all about correction, you see, today, and correcting the church. Paul decides, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to wade in because it could turn ugly. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to write them a letter. Give them time to think. So he pens them a letter calling for correction and repentance. And actually he calls for something called church discipline. Not a nice topic, but church discipline is something Jesus taught about in Matthew chapter 18. And it's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5. It's not so much church discipline. It depends on the sin. It depends on what's happening. It's not so much that you shun somebody or exclude somebody, because that only in very extreme cases would you do that. You could still welcome a person into the church, but it does say you are to treat them like an unbeliever. What I mean is, if there's somebody who comes to church who says they're a Christian, professes to be a Christian, and they are living in something known to be sin, like something immoral or divisive, they're trying to divide the church, or they're holding on to a false teaching and they kind of know that it's wrong, and you've tried to warn them, you've tried to love them, and they still carry on living something immoral or doing something wrong, Paul says, and Jesus kind of teaches you to treat them as an unbeliever. That doesn't mean be horrible to them. What it means is you urge them to repent. That's what you do with an unbeliever, isn't it? You just urge them to repent. And that's what Paul means by church discipline. So he tells the church, sends them a letter, and he says, can you try and make this guy, I think it was a man, call him to repentance, treat him in a certain way that he comes to his senses and comes to repentance. Treat him like an unbeliever. And he sends a chap called Titus, okay, with the letter. And off Titus goes. Now, Paul, as Debbie said, is really concerned now. He's like a mother who's got a lot of heartache. He's like a father with a lot of heartache. He's not one of these people, you know, who enjoys correcting people. You know, have you ever met them? I don't know if you've ever met anyone who sort of, they enjoy kind of wagging their finger at you, and they enjoy making you feel small. And but he's not like that. He actually completely finds it really hard to write a letter. He finds it really hard to challenge, but he does it anyway. And this is what we read. This is earlier on in, not in today's reading, this is earlier on in the book of 2 Corinthians. He sent the letter by a guy called Titus. Now, you've got to understand, in those days, he's having to wait weeks and weeks and possibly months, saying, what are they going to do? How are they responding to my letter? Are they going to listen? And he's really churned up about it. You know, he's really got probably sleepless nights. He's not a kind of blasé person. And it says this in chapter 2. He goes to a place called Troas, okay, and he says, he's waiting to hear from this letter. I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and I went on to Macedonia. Paul had an opportunity to do a lot of preaching and to plant a church, and he turned it down. Paul turned it down. You might think Paul is like a Duracell bunny. You know, you kind of wind him up, and off he goes, preach, 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 preach. You know, Duracell bunny. We sometimes call Tony the Duracell bunny. But, you might think he's like that, but he's not. You see, what he does is he had an opportunity to preach, he had an opportunity to plant a church, and he's like, oh, no, I can't. I can't function at the moment. I'm all in pieces at the moment. I'm all churned up because I haven't heard back from Corinth. I haven't heard back from Titus. I really, really care about these people. I want to know what they've done with my letter. And then something amazing happens in chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. He's waiting for this letter to come back. And he says this, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, so that my joy was greater than ever. In other words, he's finally got the news that they actually repented and responded to his letter. So where it says, my joy is greater than ever, you've got to see Paul really, really cares. And this is God's heart when he corrects us. And it should be our heart when we correct someone else in the church, even. Horrible as that might be. You know, it should be our heart that we absolutely care and don't get a kick out of criticizing people. True ministry is always painful. Let me just read this to you. This is from today's reading. First verses that Sheila read. Verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. Do you see Paul's heart? I don't regret it, but I do regret it because I care about you. It's not easy for me, but I'm going to still speak the truth. I'm still going to call for change. I'm still going to say hard things when they need to be said. Have you ever been on the receiving end of correction? Have you? I once got a letter from someone who was my spiritual mentor, and I was quite proud and arrogant at the time. I hope I've improved. But I opened the letter and was like, yeah. And it was the most stinging letter I had received. This person tore me down a peg or two. I mean, it wasn't nice reading. But, you know, I kind of tried to take it on board, and a few months later I phoned this person, and this person listened to me on the phone, and they said, you've changed. You've changed. Something's happened. You're more humble now. Not sure if my wife would agree with it. you're more humble now. What? And she, that person, it was a lady. She was helping me in my faith, and she said, I feel joy because there's something different about you. So I have been on the receiving end. I've also had to dish it out. As I say, I'm not very good at it. But I once had to speak to a Christian who was engaged in quite inappropriate behaviour with a member of the opposite sex. And it wasn't easy to go for a walk with this person. It kind of called for correction, but God helped. So in the end, though, Paul is happy. Look, why? Why is he happy? Well, that last word, repentance, makes it worthwhile. What is repentance? You see, he says, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. Okay? Well, what is repentance? Let's quickly look at that. Because there's a lot of confusion about it. And there was confusion in Paul's day too. People were confused. Because Paul writes the words there, worldly sorrow brings death, in verse 10. So what does that mean? Well, what it means is, it's possible to be sorry and sad about your sin and actually still be lost. It's possible to show remorse and be sorry and sad about your sin and still be lost. Have you heard the phrase cry wolf? Or, you know, kind of like you, it's, or crocodile tears. Have you heard that one? It is possible to be like that. I hope you can follow me, but I want to just mention a story in the book of Ruth. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth, there's a lady called Naomi, and she has two daughters-in-law. And one of them gives Naomi a kiss and cries and then goes back to her old gods. Whereas the other person, Ruth, she had tears, but she clung to Naomi. And that's a picture of repentance, I believe. It's someone who sticks with the Lord and is willing to change direction. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. It is possible to go, sorry, not sorry. Now, one of my daughters, I won't tell you which one, has a T-shirt. And she wears it regularly around the house. It goes, sorry, not sorry. Which is a picture of this. Sorry, not sorry. Now, just to illustrate this further, Karina and I used to live in Maidstone. And I don't know if you remember, dear, but there was this house quite far down the street. And they used to play loud music till 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. They had these big parties. We're trying to sleep. I even bought earplugs, you know. Now, I was too chicken. I was too chicken to go and knock on the door and say, oi, calm the music down. But I heard a story of a vicar who was braver than me. And this vicar, at 12 o'clock, midnight, he went and knocked on the door. He said, excuse me, do you mind turning the music down? I'm trying to sleep. The people at the party said, oh yeah, we're sorry. And they turned it down. Then at 12:30, the music came louder and louder and louder. It was back to full volume. So he went again at 12:30 and knocked on the door and he says, excuse me, can you please turn the music down? I'm trying to sleep. And they all said, sorry. And they turned it all down again. And you can guess, 1 o'clock in the morning, music, full blast, boom, boom, boom. It goes back and he knocks on the door and says, excuse me, can you turn the music down? And they said, sorry. And the vicar said, I'm not looking for your sorry, I'm looking for your repentance. I'm looking for you to change. Switch it off. And that was a picture of repentance, you see. So repentance, true repentance, I believe, godly sorrow leading to repentance, is a change of direction. Repentance actually means you change your mind about something and then you act on it, like a U-turn. I used to be in the air cadets, the military cadets, and I used to be a corporal and I used to enjoy bossing people around. And one of the marching things on parade was the about turn. So they're all marching that way and then you wait till they get really near the hedge or right near the fence and you go, and then you say, hey, about turn, and they all go like this and all go... I mean, but that is a picture of repentance, turning around. Now, here's the thing. This is deadly serious. It's not to be trifled with because the Bible says in verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Now, salvation is a serious thing. I don't believe that just our repentance gets us saved because only Jesus saves us. By dying on the cross. That's where salvation is. But did you notice what the verse says? It doesn't give you salvation, but it leads you to it. So if you want to experience salvation, you've got to be led by repentance. A bit like someone leading you by the hand, holding your hand. You've got to be led by repentance. Now, repenting yourself doesn't save you. Only God can save you through the cross. But you need to get there. You've got to be led by repentance. So people who say, oh, it doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter what you do, they're not going to get near salvation. So I just think that's a very important thing to bear in mind. Now, it's very positive, though, and healthy to receive correction. Let me just show you a few things. Repentance produces reassurance. Okay? What do I mean? Well, when you turn to the Lord, it confirms that you are truly His. It encourages you. It encourages you. It makes you realize that you're genuine. You know, I don't know if you've had this. You have a sin in your life, and it's gone on and on, and then you just can't abide it. You can't live with it. You have to deal with it in the end. And that shows you, it reassures you that you are genuinely His child. You can't sit on it and keep it under the rug. So if you ever feel convicted and you say, I can't just leave that thing, it's a great encouragement that you are truly His child. Paul writes these words, verse 12. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, you know, me, Paul, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. In other words, you have realized that you are devoted to the true gospel. You have realized that you are devoted to the truth. You're truly the real McCoy. So repentance can bring reassurance. And I think it's good, I don't know, I find this challenging. It's good to have a culture in the church where we expect correction, where we endure it. And if someone picks up on something in your life, says, Simon, you're not treating your wife right, okay, for example, I've got to endure it. I don't just go, yes, I am, and snap back at them. I've got to go, I'll just listen to what you say. I'll endure it. And then evaluate it. Now, it could be that the person said to you a complete load of twaddle. Complete load of nonsense. But often I've found when people have come to me and said things, there's usually a grain of truth in it somewhere. They might fire a missile at me, but there might be some bit component of that missile which actually is true. So I don't know whether you... I think it's good to have a culture where we allow God to correct us, to get into the habit of it. It's healthy. It's a healthy pattern of life. Second thing, repentance produces joy. You'd think being repentant would make you all miserable. No, it gives you joy. I can prove that. I know that. When I've given up certain sins, I felt lighter, more joy. And it produces joy not just in you, but in other people too, around you. So what Paul writes, he says in verse 13, by all this, that means by their repentance, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. You know, when there's repentance, even if it's secret and nobody knows about it, if you have a sin and you repent of it, it's going to bring joy in the church, because we're all connected. I do believe that. Mutual joy, an upspiraling of joy in the church. Some churches you go to, they're full of joy, and I think that's because people have been just getting right with the Lord. Where there's a heaviness in a church and it's like a big heavy mist, maybe it's because there's sin that's just being kept hidden away. Does anyone remember that TV advert? If you're older, not so young, you would remember it. All because the lady loves milk tray, chocolate. Now, there's usually in these old adverts, they're from the 1980s, I think, a lot of them. There's this guy who looks a bit like James Bond in a black kind of costume, and he sort of jumps in the sea and fights off a shark with a knife, and then he gets skiing away from an avalanche, and then he storms a castle, climbs in a window, and then leaves a box of chocolates with a beautiful lady, and he leaves his little calling card looking like James Bond. Then the advert finishes, all because the lady loves milk tray. Now, the reason I say that, it came to me quite strongly, right? You might laugh at me, but this. When there's a church with joy in it, it's all because there's repentance happening in the church. Not all because the lady loves milk tray, but all because there's repentance happening in the midst. When the church is full of joy, it's all because there's repentance happening in the midst, whether secretly or obviously. Word association. I don't know if you ever play word association games, but if I said to you, what word comes into your head when I say the word repentance? I don't know, have a think. What's the first word that pops into your head? Repentance. I doubt it was this word. Joy. You might think of flagellating yourself or get walking on glass on your knees or doing without something. Well, actually, according to the Bible, repentance and joy, they're hand in hand. And if you were to play that game in heaven, that's what the answer would be, joy. Because as you know, if you know the stories, when Jesus talks about the lost sheep, he says there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And the same for the lost coin. There is joy before the angels, God's own joy, before the angels over one person who repents. So repentance brings joy. Just very quickly now, near the end, a couple of old church fathers. I quite like these quotes. One was St. John Chrysostom, 4th century. He said this, like a father who watches his son being operated on, Paul rejoices not for the pain being inflicted, but for the cure, which is the ultimate result. And then I love what St. Augustine says. He says, even dung used in the right way leads to fruitfulness. So God can use correction, a call to change. And if we love each other, and if we love God, and I'm challenging myself here, we need to be ready to call people to change if we love them. And that's not easy. So, two challenges. Challenge number one, what are we like at inviting correction? Do we make sure that we never say anything to anyone? We're very, very private because we don't want a Christian seeing what might need changing. So we keep our cards close to our chest. Or maybe we react so explosively if anyone challenges us that no one dare speak a word to us. You know, you sort of tread on eggshells because you don't say anything at all, because maybe your spouse or friends, they don't dare say anything because they know that conversation just can't happen. Or if you do say something, they play the victim role. You know, become the victim. I'm the victim. And, but you know, I've been thinking about this. People who find it easier to receive correction and people who find it easier to give it, if they're doing it in love, are people who understand the gospel. Because, you see, Jesus died to forgive us, and you are absolutely loved. You are loved. Look, there we are. Zoe, you're loved. Deanie, you're loved. Not just by us, but by God. You're all loved. You're so loved that Jesus died on the cross for you. And because you're so secure in that love, it doesn't matter if someone corrects you. You can take it, or you can even give it, because it's not like everything depends on your performance. You're loved. But put it right. Be open to correction. So that was my first challenge. How open are we to inviting correction? And the last challenge, when did I last change something practical in my life because God has said it? When was the last time you changed anything or I changed anything because God put his finger on it? It could be something quite tiny. It could be something simply as, why don't you get up in the morning and read your Bible? Or why don't you try and pray a little more? You know, just don't beat yourself up, but try and pray. Or maybe it's not even praying. Maybe it's just, why don't you just enjoy God a bit more? Just go and enjoy him. It could be small things. Or it could be something majorly big, like God is saying to you by the Holy Spirit, I want you to break off that relationship. Or God might be saying by the Holy Spirit, put to death that habit that you know is wrong. But when was the last time, you know, we all go to growth groups, or most of us, or we go to Sundays, we come to Sundays. You know, I don't know how much goes in one ear and out the other. I'm guilty of it. You know, God wants to speak to us. Let us be open. Is there anything, Lord, I need to change? And if there's nothing, that's brilliant. Don't worry. I mean, don't go looking under the carpet and looking under the chair and what have I done wrong? Just live. But if something gets your conscience, the Lord says, just put it right. So this passage today, just to finish, is really there for a couple of reasons, chapter 7. It's there to show that Paul is a genuine, authentic mother, father, caring figure of the church. He's a genuine apostle, and we should be loyal to what Paul says in the Bible. He really cares. And the second reason it's there is to show you that repentance is not a dismal thing. It brings joy and reassurance in the church, and it's healthy to do. Don't be like Billy. Remember him? The guy who wanted everything as he wanted it to sound. Repentance is part of our Christian life. Let us allow God to speak into our lives. And there will be joy. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you love us more than we'll ever know. You know what's best for us, and you call us to change. You love us so much, you're not afraid to call us to change. And I pray you'll help us all have ears that hear. If there's anything in our life we need to adjust, Lord, anything we need to recalibrate. And if not, praise you. But let us always be open to receiving correction in the love of God. Amen.